Truly wonderful is the love of God to bless us in such rich and wonderful ways, spiritually, primarily, and physically. What a great God we serve. How happy we all are that He takes care of us, protects us, watches over us as His children. He gives us what we need as His children. And we live happy lives, joyful lives, and are very happy. For our text tonight, we'll be looking at John chapter 3, first 10 verses of John chapter 3, Gospel of John, to see if we can learn a thing or two that might help us in our spiritual lives about Nicodemus. John in his Gospel tells us about this man. He's not named in the other Gospels, and he's only mentioned three times in the Gospel of John. He's certainly not one of the primary characters in the Bible, but there are some important lessons that we can learn from him. As we look at John 3, beginning in verse 1, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed at that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?' We are told by John initially in this story that Jesus is describing a man. John is describing a man that Jesus spoke to that was a Pharisee and a ruler. In verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees. He was a ruler of the Jews. Not exactly the type of person that you would expect would follow Jesus. Here is a man who already had his religion pretty much outlined for his life. He had chosen his path. He had chosen to be with the Pharisees in their beliefs. Pharisees were regular opponents of Jesus. All throughout the gospel, we can read that they clash with the teachings of the Lord on many occasions, even to the point where they conspire with other rulers of the Jews to put Jesus to death. Let us remember just from this little bit of information about Nicodemus that disciples can potentially come from any group of people. Even people who have already outlined for themselves the religion that they're going to live by. Such was the case with Nicodemus. In Galatians 3 and verse 26, Paul wrote to the Galatians Christians, reminding them that you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ. You have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And that's what we desire for other people when we think about teaching them the gospel and how we might convey information in the gospel to them. We want them to be one with other believers, and we want them to be in Christ. That's where salvation is found. In Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 19, Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, when the disciples heard this, they had the same reaction probably that you or I would have on such an occasion. They were very astonished and said, who then can be saved? If the doors of the kingdom are shut against those who are rich, who are we talking about that is eligible for salvation is what's on their mind. And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. He's choosing to focus in on a characteristic of people that has to do with their financial status. And he talks about the difficulty involved in their loving that less and loving God more, I think, is the underlying principle of the lesson. But it's a category of people, much like the Jews is a category, Gentiles are a category, males are a category, females are a category, free men are a category, slaves are a category. And all of those distinctions are wiped away in Christ. We are all one in Christ. We are all sons of God through faith in Christ. Do not write someone off because they belong to a certain group of people is the point. If we think they have already decided what religion to pursue in life, that may be just a bit of an overestimate of their true condition as far as our thinking is concerned. Be careful not to write someone off because they belong to a certain group. Because God judges the hearts of people. He judges individuals. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, and the gospel is for all. All creation. Every one. The gospel, you and I know probably from our own experience. The gospel changes the lives of people that you and I may have never thought could have possibly been changed by the message, but they were. And the longer you're around and the more people you meet, you may realize that to a greater extent. Let us be free with sowing the seed of the kingdom. Maybe that's a lesson we can learn from the fact that he was a Pharisee and a ruler. The second interesting thing I think about Nicodemus is that he knew that Jesus came from God. In verse 2, he came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God. As a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Very perceptive man, don't you think? At this point, he may not have understood that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus had a unique role among men, that Jesus was indeed the Messiah that God promised to send ages ago. He may not have really come to that conclusion, but he knew that this guy was special. He knew he was from God. He knew God had something to do with what he was teaching, and the miracles proved that. Notice the reason. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. As Peter declared, these were his credentials. As Peter declared in Acts 2 and verse 22, when Peter preached to the Jews in Jerusalem and said this, Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. These were his credentials that proved him to be from God. And Nicodemus was aware of that early on in the ministry of Jesus. Many people acknowledged miracles and still at the same time rejected Jesus Consider John 11, beginning in verse 47. Therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs." They didn't deny that he was performing signs. They were in agreement with that fact. He's performing signs. The next verse says, if we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. That's not what they wanted. All men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. How prophetic a statement that truly was. The statement that he made in John 3 and verse 2 shows that Nicodemus was an intellectually honest person. We're not talking about Nicodemus being a person that wouldn't steal money from someone else, and so he wasn't dishonest from that standpoint. We're talking about the fact, and want to focus in on the fact, that Nicodemus was intellectually honest. Now, what do we mean by intellectually honest? We mean when facts are presented to Nicodemus, he doesn't deny those facts just because they are inconvenient to his lifestyle. That's what we mean by intellectually honest. When he knew that this man performed signs, and no one performs signs unless God is with him, his intellectually honest conclusion is God is with this man. He didn't deny that the miracles were done, and he didn't say that the miracles were done by the power of Satan. He knew that Jesus was a man from God. He was intellectually honest. And this is the kind of heart that's really necessary to please God. In Luke 8 and verse 15, you recall, from the parable of the souls, or the parable of the sower, the seed is the good soul. These are ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit to perseverance. Nicodemus could have been a person who very easily followed the crowd, followed his peers, followed the world, like so many others. He could have been that kind of person, but he wasn't. He did not follow the crowd. And likewise, Christians must not follow the crowd today. John 17:14, Jesus was praying to his Father and said, "I have given them," his disciples, "your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." If you follow the crowd, you're of the world. If you do things because the majority of the people do them, if you believe things because this is what the majority of the people believe, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to find yourself in serious trouble one day. You're already in trouble because you're following the world. Jesus said, if you don't follow the world, you'll be hated of the world. A good lesson for us to think about in connection with the fact that Nicodemus recognized Jesus came from God. I think Nicodemus was a person who was more comfortable focusing on physical things than spiritual things, don't you? Because in John 3 and verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" When Jesus was talking about a man must be born again, Jesus told him about the new birth, and he kind of automatically assumed he was talking about a physical birth. He was not the only Jew to place great emphasis on physical things, because if you remember, in John 6 and verse 15, Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force and make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. That wasn't the kind of kingdom that Jesus came to establish. If it was, he would have raised an army that would have fought for him, defended him, put him on the throne in Jerusalem. In Acts 1 and verse 6, even after the Lord's death and resurrection, his disciples raised the question when they had come together, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And the Lord's answer was, in effect, just wait and see. Just wait where I told you to wait. And you'll understand. You'll see. And it won't be long. We need to find our comfortable focus. Nicodemus had a comfortable focus, focusing on things that are physical. We need to ask ourselves, what about our comfortable focus? Do we always think in terms of the physical? How blessed we would be if we think in terms of the spiritual and let that be our comfortable focus, with spiritual things. Colossians 3 and verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. That's an admonition for us to be people who find our comfort zone in thinking about spiritual things, isn't it? Set your mind on things above. There's no doubt that man has been richly, richly blessed by God. Acts 14 and verse 17, God did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Every man enjoys those blessings from God. These blessings should cause man to seek God and to seek His favor, not turn away from God, becoming spiritually choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life. Luke 8, 14. Nicodemus had a comfortable focus on things physical. Let us not ignore physical things, but make our comfortable focus on things that are spiritual. Of course, Nicodemus didn't immediately understand Jesus. And you and I reading this account 2,000 years later, you and I reading that, it becomes obvious to us that he did not immediately understand what Jesus was talking about. But it wasn't so obvious to Nicodemus at the time. How can these things be, Nicodemus said. And Jesus gives him a mild rebuke. Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? How would Nicodemus have reacted to that? He questioned Jesus because he didn't immediately understand. Nicodemus could have gotten defensive and could have closed the door to any further instruction from the Lord, but he didn't. Evidently, he was a man who really wanted to understand. Even people who study the Bible quite often, maybe people like you and I, have areas where our understanding may not be as complete as the Lord would wish it to be. And we have to understand that it may be true in other people, and probably is, that not everyone has a perfect understanding of God's Word. We must continually seek to have that understanding. Peter admonished us in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Proverbs 9 and verse 9, give instruction to the wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase his learning. It's not a great puzzle for us to realize that there are people that don't know everything, but they need some more instruction. There are people that are not as wise as they could be. They could use a little more wisdom. Even Bible scholars do not have a perfect understanding and knowledge of all things. In my work, I have an occasion to read Bible scholars quite often and what their comments are about certain passages of Scripture. And in reading those, it's not too difficult to see some bias there. Some prejudice there. Some tendencies to support something that may not really be true according to the Scriptures, but that's the way they were raised. And that's the seminary where they studied. And that's the influence that's been brought to bear in their lives. Even Bible scholars do not have a perfect understanding of all things. But all men who pursue the Word of God need to grow. That's the admonition that Peter gives. And we should have the degree of humility that recognizes that need, not only in ourselves, but also in other people. Proverbs 26:12, do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him, Solomon said. Proverbs 11 and verse 2, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. Consequently, we should not be afraid to ask questions, and we should not look down on other people for asking questions. There have been a lot of times when people have said, Mr. Smalley, I have a question, but I think you'll probably think it's a stupid question. Well, I don't really think questions are stupid. I think there may be some unintelligent answers to questions. But I don't think questions are unintelligent at all. Questions are how people learn things. Maybe we would realize that if we substituted at grammar school. Substitute taught at grammar school for a while to get a new perspective on people who ask questions. In my previous work, I came in contact with another individual. We traveled together. We visited some suppliers together. And one characteristic that I noticed about this person right off was when he walked in someone else's manufacturing plant, he starts asking questions. And I guess probably in the first 2 hours, he just asked 100 questions. And he became, in my mind, the man who asked questions. And we talked about that a little bit one day. And that's how you learn. That's how you learn things that you need to know. And that's how people reveal themselves and their processes and their work and what they're involved in with you. It's when you ask questions. It's not to be nosy. It's not to find something in someone else that we can diminish or take away from, but it's to learn. That's good to keep in mind. Acts 8 and verse 30 and 31, you recall the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. There are questions involved in that. Peter ran up to the chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet, and he asked him a question. Do you understand what you're reading? Now, the Ethiopian eunuch could have responded and said, well, what business is it of yours what my intellectual status is and what I understand and what I don't? Be on your way. But he didn't say that, did he? Do you understand what you're reading? And he responded to that question with a question. Well, how could I unless someone guides me? Perfect opportunity for someone who knew the gospel to tell him about Jesus Christ. You see, questions have a way of opening doors. There have been brethren that have asked me at times, how do I approach a person? I want to teach them the gospel. How do I talk to them about it? I'm working on getting up the courage to do it. What would be a way that I could do that effectively? How could I make it work? Well, ask them a question. Ask them a question and let them open the door for you. And you'll see what questions they have. And you'll see what areas they need to learn about the scriptures in by just that communication. Ask somebody, have you ever worshiped at a Church of Christ before? Can you imagine the kind of answers you'll get from somebody just by asking them that question? There's a whole host of things you could realize their prejudices if they're there, but their prejudices may not be there. They may not know very much about the Church of Christ. They may know only rumors they've heard, which you could easily correct. It'd be a great opportunity to open your Bible and say, have you ever read this? And we open doors with people through questions. Nicodemus is a man who didn't immediately understand. We come in contact with people all the time that don't immediately understand But they can. They can. It's good for us to keep that in mind. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord. Everyone needs to grow. Nicodemus is a man who emphasized justice, and this is very, very important. He came, we are told in chapter 7 of John's Gospel, beginning at verse 50, Nicodemus, he who came to him before, and John's referring to what he wrote in John chapter 3, when he came to Jesus by night, he who came to him before, being one of them, Nicodemus is being described as who his religious associates are, rulers among the people. Nicodemus said to them, "Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears him and knows what he's doing, does it?" Nicodemus is a man that knows about justice. He was in a cluster of people who were enemies of Jesus Christ. These chief priests and Pharisees had already decided that Jesus is guilty. Nicodemus is not willing to go that far because he's a man of justice. Nicodemus stressed the importance of fairness. Justice. Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he's doing. Does it? He states a principle that is true, and a principle that should have been true, and the driving principle that they were under on this occasion. And Nicodemus says, here's the principle, and you all support it, don't you? You know, he puts it back on their shoulders. He's going to stand up for justice, and he's going to see if anyone else is accountable to the principle of justice. This is the way we operate, isn't it? It's a good question, Nicodemus. Evidently, this particular Pharisee was familiar with Exodus 23:1. You shall not bear a false report. Do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. I think Nicodemus probably knew that scripture rather well. Here is Nicodemus, surrounded by people who hated Jesus and will not stand for anyone among them to take the side of Jesus. And so Nicodemus can't come up and say, well, you know, I'm really a disciple of his. He would have been run out of there on a rail. But he could say something about the law they were supposed to uphold and the justice revealed in the law they were supposed to uphold. They have denied that any important person would ever believe on Jesus in verse 48. But Nicodemus spoke up and said something about justice. They condemned the multitude for not knowing the law. These people are ignorant of the law. They don't know the law. We know the law. Nicodemus is telling them, do you really know the law? Do you really uphold the law like you claim to do? Nicodemus fires a shot at their own disregard for the law. But though he speaks up in defense of Jesus, it's a very cautious line that he takes. He does not commit himself. He does not bear witness, as so many do in the gospel accounts, which undoubtedly would have enraged this majority of enemies of Jesus a lot more than they were already enraged. Nicodemus may have judged that Christ's cause would best be served by pointing out to these angry men the legal weakness of their own position. You're not being very just if you condemn this man before you hear what he has to say. He reminds them that according to their law, the accused must first be heard in person. Proverbs 18 and verse 13, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Nicodemus knew that. The judges must know what he does. And the implication is these judges really don't know what Jesus does. Nicodemus is of the opinion they ought not to give sentence to this man. They ought not condemn this man until they do know what he does and know it for sure. That's an honorable thing, isn't it? That's an honorable principle. And that's an honorable principle that wasn't held by Nicodemus in his own mind in a secretive way, and he was just kind of going to go along and drift along with the crowd. That was an honorable principle that Nicodemus held, and he held others accountable to that honorable principle as well because of their position, who they were. You and I should not rush to judgment against anyone. We can pick up a newspaper and read a story about a person and actually come away thinking that we know all of the details about what kind of person that is because we read it in the newspaper. Is that wise? When I was in high school, the chief editor of the Nashville Tennessean spoke at our high school one day, and I distinctly remember this occasion because the very first words out of his mouth were, "Don't believe everything you read in the newspaper." This guy's trying to increase circulation of his paper, and yet he's telling us not to believe everything we read in the paper. And I was puzzled about that. Why is he not defending his own newspaper? If the man in charge tells you that, you better listen. Well, we may realize the truthfulness of that principle as far as what's published in the newspaper. But we may throw that principle in the garbage can when it comes to what we hear someone else say. And what someone else says to us, derogatorily against someone else, if they get to us first, aren't we inclined to believe that is true? We're people who believe things generally, aren't we? We generally believe what people tell us in good faith, we think. Proverbs 18 and verse 17, the first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. Solomon wrote that a long time ago. The same thing was going on in his day. The first one to get to me with a story is the one with the truth. Is that true? Is that true all of the time and everything that we hear? It's just not, is it? We can't believe everything we read in the newspaper. What makes us think we can believe everything we hear on the street? Or what someone comes and tells us derogatorily about someone else? When someone tells you about a situation that reflects negatively on someone, do you then, at that point, form judgments about the person that you heard something bad about? And if you do, why do you do that? And if you do, ask yourself, is that justice? Is that the right thing to do? We wouldn't do it when we pick up a newspaper. Why would we do it when we hear it from someone else? Before we know the other person's position, and before we know and think about what God's position in the matter might be, we should be careful, brethren. Consider what God expects of His people. A passage which was mentioned in our service this morning, Micah 6 and verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require you but to do justice? That's powerful. To love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Three great principles to live by. Nicodemus was a just man. He emphasized justice. I think that's a shining point about Nicodemus. Willing to emphasize justice. We're also told, just incidentally, that he helped bury the body of Jesus. In John 19, beginning in verse 38, we're told about a man by the name of Joseph. Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted him permission. So he came and took away his body. Now notice in verse 39 of John 19, Nicodemus, who had come to him at first by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. These men took special care of the body of our Lord. That may seem insignificant in the minds of many people. To the Christian, I think that's a pretty significant thing to notice about Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a person who had companions that wanted to crucify Jesus. They planned together to kill him, John 11 and verse 53. Matthew 27 and verse 1, they conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And while Jesus' disciples fled in fear, Nicodemus came to care for the body of Jesus. Now that took courage, don't you think? Jesus' disciples fled. Only the enemies of Jesus seem to be in power now. Are you going to go and ask for his body? Are you going to involve yourself in something that has to do with Jesus at this point in time? Knowing there could be a dangerous situation for you. You going to do that? From his example, let us learn to do what is right, no matter what other people do. Let us learn to have the disposition of Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's where we stand. That's where I'm going to take my stand. We must do what is right, even if we are in the minority in Revelation 3 and verse 4. Jesus said, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Courageous people. People that are going to do right no matter what. Let us do right no matter what other people do. Let us take our cue from the Word of God and those who follow God, and not our cue from the world. Remember Nicodemus and what lessons we can learn from him. He was a Pharisee. He knew that Jesus came from God. He was a person who was more comfortable focusing on physical things, but Jesus was trying to teach him something spiritual. He didn't immediately understand Jesus. He emphasized justice, and he helped bury the body of our Lord. There's good in this man, and a good example for us, if we will notice. I hope this lesson has been beneficial for you tonight. If you're in our assembly and you need to correct something in your life, do so. Pray to God, ask Him to forgive you from a penitent heart, and He will. Do that in the privacy of your own pew. If you've sinned against God in a public way, you can fix that. You can make it right publicly, and God will forgive you. If you come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you've not been baptized into Christ yet, you can do that tonight. You can leave this building walking closer to God than when you first came in. And if we can help you and encourage you, please come and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song number 263.